Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. And we'll be in Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. It's going to take some time to work our way through Romans 5, because there's so much here, so much that we really shouldn't gloss over. And having explained what it means to be justified by faith, Paul is here in the first part of chapter 5 expounding the benefits or the results of our justification. And we've already looked at the first few, our peace with God, our access to him through our Lord Jesus Christ, our standing before him, and even glorying in the midst of tribulations. And now we're going to look for a few moments at our hope that does not disappoint in verse 5, or our encouraging hope, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That word hope confuses many believers, and that's because its meaning is so often interpreted in light of our everyday understanding of the word. I hope everything's going to turn out all right. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. I hope that bus I'm waiting for is going to turn up. I know not many of us here wait for buses nowadays, but it's just an illustration. I hope that England are going to do better in the European Championships in a couple of years' time. It's a faint optimism about what might happen in the future. But it's our understanding of the word in our everyday use, isn't it? But that isn't the meaning of the word hope when we find it in the Bible in relation to our justification. Having already been justified, and as you all know, we were justified when we first trusted in Jesus as our Saviour. We have a hope that will not disappoint. We have a hope that cannot be humiliated, unlike the case of a couple of football or cricket teams I can think about recently. We've got a hope that is concrete, a confident expectation of what God has promised us in the future, no matter what happens to us in the few short years of this life. A hope that isn't based upon anything that we do or anything that we can do, but one that's based upon the character of the one who promised these things, God himself. That's why a Christian's hope does not disappoint, because it's based upon God's promises, upon God's guarantees. The New Testament writers talk a lot about this hope that we have, this confident expectation. In Acts 23 we have the hope of resurrection, where Paul is defending the belief in the resurrection against the Sadducees, that branch of the Pharisees who believed that death was the end, that there was no resurrection. And as Brian Easton always used to say to us kids in his Sunday school class, and I know you've all heard it, but I'm going to say it anyway, that's why they were sad, you see, yes. But Paul believed in the resurrection even before he was a Christian. It was just that his thoughts on the way that it was attained were clouded, to say the least. And his belief was confirmed when he saw the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus Road, just as all the disciples did after his resurrection, and at least 500 others on one occasion. They saw him prior to his ascension into heaven in his resurrected body. We have the hope of the promise that Paul refers to in Acts 26, the promise that God made concerning the sending of a Messiah to rescue and deliver Israel. And yes, as we know, he was sent, and yes, he was rejected. But it's coming again sometime in the future, because God's promises don't fail. And despite what many in the church teach, contrary to a clear and literal understanding of the word, God still has a plan for Israel. The third hope mentioned in the New Testament is again the hope of Israel, this time in Acts 28, where Paul writes, "For the hope of Israel I am bound by this chain." And notice he's writing here at the end of Acts. That transitional book from the age of Israel to the church age, and by now in Acts 28, very much in the church age. And he's still talking about the hope of Israel. You might be watching the current conflict on the news between Israel and Hamas, whose sole purpose is and always has been to drive Israel into the sea. That's the aim of Hamas. And by the way, that Palestinian was invented by Yasser Arafat back in the late 20th century. There never has been a Palestinian nation or people group represented by those people who call themselves Palestinians today. They're all descended from migrant Arab workers who came to the area looking for work once Israel had been re-established back in the land by God in 1948. But they won't succeed, just as they didn't in 1967 and in 1973, a few years later. Why? Because God is faithful to his promise, the one he made to Abraham, to his descendants, through Isaac and Jacob. Israel are back to stay in the land that God promised them, but until the day that they as a nation recognize Jesus for who he really is, then the pressure on them is going to keep on building. And I wouldn't be surprised that before long the whole world, including nations who supported them up until now, are going to be against them. Satan is trying to drive them out of the land. And God's purpose is that he'll allow this pressure up to a point because of their continued unbelief. The point at which during the latter part of the tribulation they'll recognize Jesus for who he really is and call upon him as a nation, as is prophesied in the Old Testament, just as 2,000 years later they'd rejected him as a nation. And if anything demonstrates the faithfulness of God, it's this, that he's preserved that people group, even though they constantly disobeyed him when they were a nation. Even though they've been dispersed throughout all the nations of the world for most of the past 2,000 years because of their rejection of their Messiah, their Saviour. Didn't he say, right back at the beginning, that he'd chosen them, not because they were a great nation, not that they were any better than any other nation, but to demonstrate his faithfulness and his love? Reading from Deuteronomy 7:6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord didn't set his love on you to choose you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep his oath that he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt." God has preserved them, and now he's re-established them as a nation so he can fulfill those promises that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now think about that for a minute. We've got an auntie who married a Norwegian and went to settle in Norway. If you asked my cousins what nationality they are, they'd say they were Norwegian. And now that she's died, if you move on a couple of generations, then I wouldn't be surprised if some of those great-great-grandchildren, in a few years' time, won't even remember that they had an English ancestor. And they certainly won't consider themselves to be even part English. It's the normal way of things, isn't it? When people move to another country, they integrate, they assimilate, and eventually become a part of that people group. And we know we've got ancestors from all over the world. Our original forebears here in the UK were Greeks, when Brutus brought his band of slaves around the Spanish and French coasts on ships and first settled here. And there's plenty of evidence for that too, by the way, not that you'll read it in our secular history books. Brutus is where we get the name Britain from. But since then, we've had invasions by Saxons, Romans, Vikings, and even Normans. Yet we don't regard ourselves as any of those. We're English, a mixture of them all. No one says, I'm 20% French, 20% German, 20% Scandinavian, 20% Irish, and 20% Greek, do they? Nobody says that. But it's not been like that with the Jews. God's preserved them over the course of not a few generations, but nearly 2,000 years of exile from their own land. 2,000 years of trying to integrate with nations from which they, to which they've been driven. No other ancient nation has ever survived as a people group like the Jews have, because God hasn't allowed them to assimilate with the nations where they lived. God hasn't allowed them to do what's the norm. They've kept their identity, they've kept their culture and their distinct religion. We might not agree with Judaism, but it survived all these years, as have the Jewish people. Because whenever they've come to close to assimilating with other people, God has driven them on. He's allowed others to persecute them. And persecution is what these people have suffered over much of the past 2,000 years, as Satan has made various attempts to wipe them out. Because if they didn't exist as a separate nation, then God couldn't keep those promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it's Satan's objective to thwart God's plans, to prove God wrong, to wipe out his people. But God has miraculously preserved them, against all the odds, against all the efforts of the evil one. And now he's established them as a nation again, and the stage has been set for the end times of the church, for the time when he'll finally fulfil to Israel all that he's promised. Now, when I started to prepare this little discussion, I had no idea that it would take this direction. But I think, given what we've seen in the news lately, I think it's timely. But we're talking about the Christian hope, or the confident expectation that God will bring about what he's promised us, the hope of glory in this chapter and Colossians 1. The hope of righteousness from Galatians 5. The hope of our calling from Ephesians 1 and 4. Our hope laid up in heaven from Colossians 1 again. The hope of salvation in 1 Thessalonians. The hope of eternal life from Titus 1. This hope that is set before us from Hebrews 6. How can we have this hope, this confidence? How can we know that this collection of old books that we call the Bible is true? How can we know that this hope that we have is more than the hope we might have regarding the English football team? One of the ways is through its unity, through its authority. Another is through fulfilled prophecy. No one can know in advance what is going to happen in the future, except someone makes it happen. And in history, that has to be one who is outside of history and one who is in complete control. But I think one of the most obvious ways that we can know that all of these things that God has promised us, this blessed hope that we have, the certain knowledge that he'll do all that he's promised to do for those who trust in him as their saviour, is that he's still keeping the promise that he made to Abraham nearly 4,000 years ago. And the majority of the church is missing out. It's discounting it. It's tried to make those promises to Israel apply to the church. Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And I'll make your name great. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And as we watch the current conflict taking place between Hamas and Israel, that nation that God has already established or re-established in recent years, that nation that's known as the modern miracle on the Mediterranean, we can know that God is in control. We can be certain that the one who has given us hope, the one who is the object of that hope, will never let us down, because he's not let Israel down. he will always, in the long run, bring about what he has decreed. For those who are with him, then there is now and there will be in the future great blessing. But for those who oppose him, there remains only judgment. And as we look upon these emblems on the table, these reminders of what it cost the Lord to achieve that salvation that we've been saved unto, and who for the hope that was set before him endured the cross, that confident expectation even in the midst of his suffering, that having endured it on our behalf, he would, in his own physical body, be resurrected from the dead. And that resurrection to a perfect and sinless existence that we too have been saved unto. That we too are being saved unto. We can look forward with just as much certainty to that which he promises in the future, as is alluded to in the last of those hopes that we mentioned in Hebrews 6 and from verses 18 and 19. Starting to read the second half of verse 18. That we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. And in the midst of our trials and difficulties in this life, that hope is something that we have to lay hold of. It doesn't come naturally. It's only fear in reaction that comes naturally. But when we do lay hold of it, when we do meditate upon the outcome of that hope in the midst of our troubles, that confident expectation, then we remind ourselves of it. As it says in verse 19, this hope we have an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into the presence, or God's presence behind the veil. And we have it there again, said before that from Romans 5, we've come full circle. Our peace with God, our access into his presence through our Lord Jesus Christ, just what it says in Hebrews 6, our standing before him and even glorying in the midst of tribulations, because knowing that what God has already said on our behalf, he is also able and he will accomplish. Amen. Shall we sing number 473 from Mission Praise, 473. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Hymn number 473.